You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? Okay, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 2. Okay, beginning verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Cool. Well, good to see you all here this morning. And we've been enjoying our time coming to the end of the semester. With us this week will be our last teaching week. And then after that, we will have the exams. And then it's all over but the marking. And for the students, the rejoicing or the crying. it's a tough time for students. They really are busy at the moment trying to get everything done, getting their courses finished off, and then, of course, moving on to their review for the finals. And I don't know, finals are always hard. I never liked the idea of making up final exams, but I've got no better suggestion than having exams. And so you try to be fair, you try to produce exams which exams that would examine what they know, but not be above and too far away from what's possible with their current understanding, what you've covered, for them to answer. I mean, it's pretty bad to give a question that no one can answer, right? And they can't answer it simply because you haven't taught the material or you haven't taught it well enough. So you've got to be careful with your questions, make sure they're all on target, and that can be difficult. So let's pray. God and Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to meet together, Lord. And each week, Lord, of this time, we see so many things that have happened in our nation, Lord. We ask that your Spirit would move amongst the leaders, that they make the right decision. And we ask, Lord, for safety and health on our relatives and friends and those who are sick at this time, Lord. We ask that your peace would be upon them as they consider the life which they have and the life that they have in Christ and the wonderful resurrection life which is promised to all who believe in Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. So here, this is a one-off sermon, so it's a good idea sometimes to do one-offs. You can say some things that you've been thinking about and then move on to the next subject. And this really, I was thinking about some of the things I've heard preachers say which really are completely false, but they are false because they have missed the distinction between mystery and prophecy. And I can see why it happens, because of the way in which mystery appears in many passages of the Bible. So we need to be upfront about this. Yeah. So here are, there's 27 places where you'll find the word mystery mentioned. And we're not going to go through all of them, but it would be good to go through them all. You notice the right at the beginning here, you have Matthew 13. And this is really interesting. When you come to the Bible, you don't find mystery mentioned at the beginning of Matthew. You've got to wait till chapter 13. Isn't that interesting? 13. What do you know about the number 13? It is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? 13 related to rebellion. And here, this is where the mystery is mentioned. And at the same time, the parables are introduced. and the question which comes from the disciples, which are pretty interesting. Let's just go there very quickly, just before I move on to the parts that I want to concentrate, because I think the first introduction of the word is always important. It always marks something very significant in the Bible. The first time that a word is used, you need to take particular notice of it. And you notice in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And this is really cool that he goes out of the house. And it's the time, of course, when he goes into the house. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Goes out of the house, goes into the house. Multitude sent away, just brings his disciples into the house. Out of the house, into the house. Significant. These things are going to be important, because then what you get is you get external teaching, you get internal teaching. External teaching for the multitudes, and then a descriptive, more intense teaching inside the house, an explanation that goes a lot further. Very interesting, don't you think? Don't you think that's something really cool about the Bible, that there's a structure in it, that there seems to be a marvelous structure inside the Bible itself? So you've got teaching, and you've got out of the house, and then in the house. And this teaching that is out of the house, which is goes to the multitude, is different to the internal teaching, which is to the disciples. We are amazed at the structure of this. And when you come down further, and just a little bit down further, verse 5, some fell upon stony places. This is talking about the sower. In verse 4, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon thorns, and thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, these interesting stories, we can gain a lot of application with these parables. We can find lots of interesting ideas. We can hang on these. But the reality is, this relates to the nation of Israel and the various teachings that are going forward. And finally, what's going to happen under the terms of the new covenant, there's going to be good ground. There's going to be a lot of great things happen. The 144,000, for example, we were discussing this concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses, who get completely mixed up in the scriptures. One of the reasons why they get completely mixed up is because they do not distinguish between mystery and prophecy in the larger sense in which we want to tell them about. They get this all mixed up, and they want to think about the 144,000 as being somehow Jehovah's Witnesses out of the watchtower. What an incredible shame it is that so many people in the Western world have been pulled aside by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and all the gamut of cults and people around the world who have been deceived into these massive organizations where there's massive money. I mean, have you thought about the kind of money that goes into these organizations? It is just horrendous. And, you know, a long time ago I had a ministry where I really focused on the Jehovah's Witness. I learned a lot about ministry to Jehovah's Witness. And one of the big mistakes we all make is that we try to discuss the biblical ideas first with a Jehovah's Witness. Now, that won't work. And the reason why it won't work is because their authority is the watchtower. When you open your mouth and you try to explain what's going on in the Bible, in their mind they're saying, this person doesn't know what they're talking about. This, only the watchtower knows how to interpret. You know, Only the Watchtower knows how to correctly interpret the Bible. What do you mean? Well, you can't tell me anything. We have the grand slave, you know. And they believe, of course, in the Watchtower that it's going to give them the correct interpretation. So what you've got to do, and this is serious now, if you want to get somewhere with the Watchtower, you've got to get them into the notion that the Watchtower itself must be examined. Are you prepared to look at the Watchtower to see whether it is in fact the true prophet? Right? Because we know what the scriptures say in Deuteronomy, what you're supposed to do with a false prophet. You're supposed to take him out and stone him. Now, they claim to be a prophet. Do you think we should be able to examine? So what you do is you bring these things forward to a Jehovah's Witness. And you get them to say yes to examining the Watchtower. And once they have said yes, then you go to town and you show from their own documentation that they are a false prophet. Once they can admit, oh yes, they have made mistakes. Oh yes, they've made incorrect statements about doctrine. Oh yes, people have lost their lives according to their doctrine concerning blood, etc., etc. Once they can see all these things, then you're now getting them to say, okay, so I can't trust the Watchtower. Now let's see whether we can just trust the Bible itself. Once that happens, once they can agree to just making the Bible the authority, then you can begin showing them things in the Bible. But you'll be wasting your time just to go straight to the Bible, because that's not the authority. The authority is the Watchtower and Tract Society. So we learned all this. We went through a lot of time, and we saw a lot of people come out of the Watchtower, and they come out damaged. You know, they've put in money, they've lost their relatives, you know, they walk away from their families, you know, terrible things. If, for example, they've got a child, a son or a daughter that says, no, I don't want to be a part of the Watchtower, they are shunned. Many times they'll be shunned out of the family. Can you imagine that? Your own child. You'll turn your back on your own child. That happens all the time. So families are destroyed through these cults. And the other thing is, of course, we discuss is that many Christians don't know how to answer Jehovah's Witnesses and their doctrine anyway. Mainly because of the issues that we're going to look at soon. This idea of mystery and prophecy. And it's a very important thing. So as we go through Matthew 13, as you get down to verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Okay. So that's the out of the house, in the house thing. He will bring his disciples into the house and explain the deeper meanings of this, bringing out the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries. That's what it is. Mystery just means a secret. So the first thing I want you to see is very clearly that there is one usage of the mystery which relates to the kingdom of heaven and God's purposes with the nation of Israel. There's no doubt about it. And to try and deny it is just foolishness. And people do that. They say, I'm a believer in mystery. I'm a part of the mystery program. Okay, well, there's a mystery program here too, right? There's a lot of information in the Bible which relates to mystery, and it's intimately connected with prophetical ideas to do with the nation of Israel. That's the first thing you've got to see. Don't try and simplify things to the point where you're teaching incorrect doctrine. It's going to come back and bite you big time. And so you can go through all these passages and look at them. Well, what I'm going to do is I looked at the beginning here, and we know the context of this about the parables and how that they're bringing out inner teachings and things to do with the nation of Israel and their rejection, but also their final ingathering and how at some stage in the future they're going to be profitable to God. And we read about that. Let's just hold our places here and just go back to Psalm. Okay, let's go back to Psalms. The book of Psalms, and we look at Psalm chapter 2, and we read that at the beginning. I think this is such a fantastic portion of the scripture. And Psalm 2, verse 1, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, the nations are going that way now, right? We're finding increasingly that the nations are starting to get really straight with their rejection of God and thumbing their nose at God. And we're seeing that, for example, in New Zealand, Australia, and we're seeing increasingly the fruit of that. And the more the nations start to go against God, we're going to see more of the terrible, wicked fruit of rejection of God. But you notice it says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. This shows you God in a different perspective, don't you think? God will laugh in the face of this. That's the metaphor that's been given here. When do you laugh? When do you laugh? Well, you laugh at the ridiculousness of things. You laugh at something that's funny. But you can laugh in the sense that you're about to take charge. You're about to take control. It says this, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Boy, that means judgment. There's going to come judgment on this earth. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Wow! Wait a minute. A direct connection with a place on the earth. Zion. I will declare the decree. Do I believe in decrees? Yes, here's one here. I believe in the decrees of God. The Lord, notice all capitals, YHWH, the tetragrammaton, hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Oh, great. So there's ways in which God can beget. Look what he says. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Oh man, this ain't peaceful. This is not something peaceful. This is something which is akin to war. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with the trembling. Look at this, verse 12. Is it interesting that you've got 12 verses? Second Psalm, 2 associated with division. Here we have 12 verses. On the 12th verse, look what it says. Kiss the Son. Now, you think about the intimacy of that. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. It ends with the 12th verse, this intimate relationship required, and it ends with, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Isn't this remarkable? In the face of all that's going to come on the earth, all the judgment, what's the solution? An intimate relationship with the Son. And there you'll get great blessing by putting your trust in Him. Now quickly look at this. Look at this. That's Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 110. I mean, I find this amazing. That beautiful Psalm. Psalm 110. Only 7 verses. That's nice, don't you think? In verse 1 it says, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord, that's all in capitals, notice, so that's the tetragrammaton, the covenant name of God. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus used this passage and showed his deity and his authority when he quotes this passage in Matthew 22:44. Make a note next to that. Look at it. And it says this, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of where? Zion. We just got mention of the place where this ruling will take place. From Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, thy people shall be willing. Okay, his people will be willing. In the day of thy power, in the day of his power, the real people of God will be willing. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. This is a great picture of resurrection. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now we know who he's talking about. He's talking about the Messiah. He's after the order of Melchizedek. Didn't have a beginning of days or ending of days. This is Melchizedek. And it says, by the way, you can see in this Melchizedek, Melch comes from Melech, which means king, and Zedek means righteousness, the king of righteousness. Isn't this, this is just beautiful stuff, that here we read in a succinct way the promise of the outworking of God through the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, man. And it goes on, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. Now, the outworking of God's purpose through Israel is also subject to mysteries, secrets, related to prophecy. He shall judge among the heathen, he shall fill the place of the dead bodies. Oh man. See how you read this? He shall wound the heads over many countries. This is tremendous judgment coming to the nations. Don't think it's not coming. It's coming. And those people who reject God and thumb their nose at God, there's coming a day, my friends. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. Yes, he will be refreshed. He will come with victory. He will be the one who is Melchizedek. Now, come across. I want you to see this. I've got these listed here. Oh, that didn't come out too clean. But this is the from the book of Revelation. I want you to see how this comes, the word mystery comes in the book of Revelation. Just go across to the book of Revelation with me. This is chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a fantastic lesson in the secret purposes of God. This is the Revelation 1:20. It says this. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Well, wait a minute. The mystery of the seven stars. So when it uses the word mystery in this case, it's a mystery which is associated with some sort of sign and image and metaphor. So there's a mystery which is related to the meaning of symbols. And look what he says. He says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So one way in which mystery is used is mystery is a secret which relates to the meaning of various symbols. And in here he describes and fills out the meaning of these symbols. Says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. So I don't believe that this is anything to do with historic churches. When it says angels, I know many people want to change that and just say, oh, just messengers, preachers, priests, or whatever. I don't think so. It says angels. And in the context of Revelation, angels are pretty consistent. These are very different churches. They have angels there. Okay, carrying on. Let's look at the next one, which is Revelation 10, verse 7. I want you to see how the word mystery is used. It's very important to see this. Now, Revelation 10, verse 7, it says this, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angels, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Wait a minute. The mystery of God should be finished. But finishing has to do with the end of a process. There's a process. There's a race. There's a progress that takes place. And then finally an end of that progress. That's the finish. That means the mystery of God has some sort of process of outworking, and then it comes to a completion. Okay? And it says this. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared, look at this, to his servants the prophets. Again, direct connection of mystery with prophets. I know when I got first taught about the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner, there was this teaching that wherever the word mystery is, that has to do with Paul the prisoner, or Paul in relationship to the mystery. You don't do that to the Bible, my friends. You don't do that. You allow the scriptures to teach in their context. Yes, there are mysteries which are related to the prophets. Look what it says here. It says in verse 7 at the very end, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. We can see that right there. We've just read through that. And there's plenty more. Okay, but look what it says here. It says the seventh angel. The seventh angel. Well, let's see. If you go across to Revelation 8, and when he had verse 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels that stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Seven trumpets. Now, I've been threatening Seppi and Reuben that I'm going to get a didgeridoo. Do you know what a didgeridoo is? Didgeridoo is this Australian, it's really a branch that the ants, the white ants, get in from one end, and they eat the soft inner core out, and they eat through it, and eat through it, and then the Australian Aborigines, they would come across these things and knock it. Oh, this is empty. Yep. Again, they blow it out and clean it out, put some coals in there, make sure it's completely clean of the ants. And then they paint on it with all their pictures and things. And then they put wax on one end of it to shape it for their mouth. And then they go, that's the didgeridoo, right? And so you might say, why on earth would you want to play the didgeridoo? Well, I have fun with my students where I make up songs. They sing these songs with me. And these songs have a statistical meaning. There's one song I call the p-value song, and then the other one's called the asymption song, and where we talk about the assumptions of the linear model, and I play the guitar. But at the end of it, it goes into this kind of melody that sounds a bit like a didgeridoo. So I'm going to get a didgeridoo, and right at the end, I'll get onto that, you know? Anyway, here's trumpets. Not quite a didgeridoo. These trumpets, salpinks. Salpinks. And down here in verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded. Okay, I'm not going to go through all these passages. I just want to show you the progression. Okay, that's the first angel. And then verse 8. And the second angel sounded. See, that's verse 8. Trumpet 1. Trumpet 2. Each trumpet goes to a different angel. Then verse 10. And the third angel sounded. Salpinks, the trumpet. And then verse 12. The fourth angel sounded. And all these amazing things happen on the earth. Look what happens with the third angel. With the fourth angel sounding. The third part of the sun, verse 12. Sun was smitten. Wait a minute. The third part of the sun was smitten? The third part. So you got a whole sun, and one third of it somehow goes under some kind of judgment. Now, man, that's going to be scary, don't you think? If you're living when this stuff goes down, you're going to get things happen in the heavens to do with the bodies of heaven that are going to just shock the world. And there's stuff to do with all sorts of angels coming down to the earth and so on. Chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him. So this star is a different star. It's a star which is an angel. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So that's the trumpet 5, look at verse 13 of chapter 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Hold the phone, man. This is wild and woolly here, man. You see what's going to happen here? Look, it says, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. They're bound there, man. And it says, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared. Look at this. They're prepared for what? For an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. When this stuff starts to go down, it doesn't matter what you say about the symbology here, a third part of mankind is destroyed. It doesn't matter what you say. That's the prophecy. Bodies everywhere. What did you read in Psalms? In Psalm 2, Psalm 110. Judgments coming on. That's a part of the prophecy. It's a part of the mystery of God that's going to be outworked on this earth to bring the Savior to the earth. And then in verse 7, here you've got, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So this is talking about when this happens. When this begins to happen, the mystery of God should be finished. Wow. So the mystery of God has secret purposes in the ways in which it's going to be outworked. And John's showing us how that's going to happen. If you go across to chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and the seventh angel sounded. So in chapter 10, verse 7, it's talking about how important this last sounding is going to be, because the mystery of God will be completed, it'll be finished. And now you get it. Look at it. Verse 15 of chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There it is. That's what's the Psalms 2 and Psalm 110, for example, show will happen. And here, now, the mystery of God is completed, with Jesus Christ reigning. And we know he's going to reign from. He's going to reign from Zion. A real part on this earth. And it's going to happen. Mystery, purpose of God in relationship to the nation of Israel. And it's prophetical. It's part of his prophetical instruction. And it's in the Bible. But my friends, there is another mystery. Right? There is something else. There is the mystery, which is different from all those associated with the nation of Israel. And it was given to one person, Paul, the prisoner. And that's what I want to look at. We'll continue with this next time, where I want to show you the very clear distinction between the mysteries of God as clearly associated with Israel, and then show you this one big mystery which we take and we understand, and it makes all the difference. It reproves all the cults, the moronic cults, the Jehudai witnesses, and all of the other terrible things that are going on this earth in the name of religion. This, I've been thinking about this. What makes this church so distinctive and our ministry online? The key point is this one. This is the key point. It brings to light the thrust of this ministry, what it is about. And man, have I got some clarity on this. And I want to bring that clarity out. Now, I didn't quite finish all my slides, so we'll do another one next time. Cool? It's a rock and roll, man. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this ministry, Lord, for all that we have done here, Lord, in thy will. We pray that as you work with us Lord, through thy Spirit, that you'd continue to show us new things. We ask that as the doors open, we walk through. We pray for those around the world who are sick, Lord, that you'd reach down and give them health in thy will. And for those, Lord, who are seeking to destroy this country, Lord, we ask that you'd bring judgment on them. And Lord, that you'd see great leadership come forward, Lord. We ask for those in thy will. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.